Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Our passage this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles, and then if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 1, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we ask that you would knit your story into the fiber of our lives. Holy Spirit, teach us to walk in step with you, that we might be effective witnesses for Jesus and his kingdom until the day he returns. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's Labor Day weekend. Summer is over. And we are finishing up our never-ending story series today, which, of course, I do recognize the slight oxymoron involved in the idea of the whole thing. Like, how do you end something that's never-ending? But I guess, you know, the story doesn't end, but our series does, or something like that. Anywho, last week we looked at the arrival of the Messiah onto the scene of God's story, and without a doubt, it is the climax of the story, the turning point of the story. But it is not the end of the story. Kind of in the same way that the Allied invasion at Normandy may have been a turning point in the Second World War, but it was definitely not the end of the war. You see, Jesus' life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection signaled a decisive defeat of Satan and his plans for the world and for humanity. Through Jesus' coming, the kingdom of God among humanity had been inaugurated, had been kicked off. But there was still much ground to be occupied. There were still prisoners to be freed. The message of the new kingdom, well, it still had to be announced to the entire world. And so Jesus gets together with those who had believed in him, those who had believed in his message. And I love the question that they have for him as they're sitting with him. They say, "Well, Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" basically asking, Lord, is this the end of the story? It's a logical question. I mean, Jesus had just defeated the biggest, baddest enemy humanity had ever faced throughout their history. The one that all of their science, all of their learning, all of their potions and technology hadn't been able to figure out. He had just defeated death. Like, what else is left but to march into Jerusalem and sit on the throne and start the party? And if you look at Jesus' answer here, it's not that that's not the plan. It's just not the plan yet. Jesus doesn't correct them and say, no, you got it all wrong. That's never going to happen. What he says is that that part of the story is in the Father's court. It's in the Father's timing. It's not for them. It's not for us to know. But then he tells them what they are supposed to know, what is within their scope of knowledge. Essentially, Jesus invites them into the story. You see, up until now, they had all simply been spectators. They had grown up with the stories that we've been looking at throughout the summer, sitting cross-legged around campfires and in synagogues, listening to their elders tell them about the stories of days gone by. But now, Jesus is inviting them into the story, to not just be listeners, but to step into the story. He was inviting them to make this story that they had grown up with their story, the story of their lives. You see, the story was far from over. It's going to continue. But now they could be a part of it. Now, very importantly, it's not that the next part of the story was going to be up to them. Like, God wasn't just saying that this story had now turned into some form of a choose-your-own-adventure for the human race. No, the continued battle against the forces of Satan were not going to be won by the human strength of Jesus' followers. No, the continuation of the story was to be led and managed by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would now take center stage in advancing God's story. And the disciples were strictly commanded to not take a step without him. Jesus said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Which, this is so important, because again, you know, by this time in the story, we've seen enough throughout this story, throughout history. What happens when people take it upon themselves to advance God's purposes? Like, very quickly, motivations get mixed. All of a sudden, ends begin to justify means. And very quickly, everything just becomes a mess, a disaster. It's kind of like what happens every time I try to assemble a piece of IKEA furniture without following the directions. Like, it's just a bookcase. It seems so simple, you know. It's obvious to me how it should go together. And yet, inevitably, I end up missing the fact that one of the shelves has an extra hole right there where it braces in the middle, and then you're building it all together, and then you get there, and you're like, wow, you know, IKEA forgot to drill this extra hill, so now I got the drill out, and I'm sawing into things, and I'm putting it in, and you put it together, I got pieces left over. Like, that was nice of them to give you extra hardware for, and the bookcase is, you know, kind of doing one of those things. This is exactly what happens when people decide to start writing God's story on their own. So God does not leave us on our own. The next phase of God's story was going to be directed, empowered, and orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. He would be the power behind everything that Jesus' followers would do, whether it was teaching or miracles or discerning next steps or even caring for one another. The Holy Spirit comes and gives Jesus' followers these things known as spiritual gifts to teach to each one something different, so that when they worked together in community, when they worked together in this new thing called the church, they could do all the things that Jesus did. Of course, all this power was not just for their own amusement. The Holy Spirit's dwelling with humanity was not just so that they could huddle up in a compound and just, you know, go really deep with one another. This continuing story had a very important role for them to play. Jesus goes on in verse 8, "And you will be my witnesses," he tells his disciples, "in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, in this phase of the spreading of the kingdom of God, Jesus was not coming to simply overpower the forces of the world by sheer omnipotence. In the same way that he did not call down a legion of angels to save him from the cross, Jesus was not going to establish his kingdom by force. His plan was to send messengers to literally every corner of the earth with the message of the good news that the battle has been won, that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. And this is the part of the story that God is going to write through his church. Relying on the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' followers were to continue the work that they had seen him do in Galilee and the rest of Judea, the work of demonstrating and teaching the reality of the kingdom of God and inviting anyone who wanted to come and join them through faith in Jesus the Messiah. And once again, you know, the efficiency expert in our mind starts to go crazy. Because for anybody acquainted at all with human behavior, this sounds like a horrible idea, right? It's like you have this beautiful backhoe in the driveway, but instead of using that, you hand some shovels to a bunch of 10-year-olds and tell them to go dig a pool in your backyard. Like, just as we, just seems like a horrible idea. But just as we've learned throughout the story of the Bible, efficiency and the shortest distance between two points are not the highest priorities for God as he seeks to bring about his plan. Because for God, the means are just as important as the end. And in his plan, from the beginning of creation, was that humanity be co-laborers in his kingdom with him. And so he doesn't just send Jesus himself on a press tour all over the world and, you know, have him hit all the major cities and all the urban centers and do the loaves and the fish multiplying thing and heal some diseases and raise some people from the dead. No, he does it the inefficient way. And he sends Jesus' followers little by little, step by step, to walk the roads and the pathways from Jerusalem all the way to Folsom, California, and to testify before all the peoples of the world about all the things that Jesus has done. And this is what Jesus' followers have done since that day all the way to. This is what we continue to encourage one another to do even now. It's why we talk about living on mission and why we do classes about having kingdom conversations and how to live missionally wherever we are. Because this is the part of the story that we are in now. It's slow. It's inefficient. It feels like we come up against barrier after barrier after barrier. Sometimes we do it right. We're listening to the Holy Spirit, follow his lead, do what he says, what he wants us to do. Sometimes we decide we're going to try and do it our way and make a mess of things and set the whole plan back a couple of years. But this is the part of the story that we are in now. And Jesus invites you and me to step into it as well, to make this story our story. You see, much of the battle that we face in our world today is a battle of competing narratives. It's a battle of stories that call for our attention, that demand to be the controlling narrative of our lives, whether it's the story of American exceptionalism or social media popularity, the story of thrill-seeking or wealth-seeking or pleasure-seeking, the story of romance and the pursuit of love, the story of class struggle or gender struggle or sexual identity. There's the story of our pain and the way that we've been hurt and wronged, or the story of our struggle for revenge or struggle to overcome. Maybe it's the story of our failures and the many ways that we have not measured up, or the story of our fears and the things that threaten us and our loved ones. On and on we could go with the different options out there for controlling storylines in our lives. And some of them even sound like worthy stories. Some of them sound like stories that maybe even God might approve of. But they are not God's story. And so they will inevitably end in our destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads only to death." You see, whether we realize it or not, we are all living a story. I know some of you in your mind or in your head just saying, "No, I'm not. No, I don't live in a story. I live in the real world." But you see, the real world is a story. The real world is a series of connected events and actions by significant characters that are leading to a particular end. You are living a story. Question is, which story are you living? Is it a fantasy? One that you made up in your head? One that requires you to ignore truth and be blind to the realities around you? Or is it the story that makes sense of reality as it is? Is it the story of God? But either way, regardless of which story we choose to live by, God is continuing to write his. And while we are in the midst of this chapter about the Holy Spirit's work through the church of bearing witness to Jesus the Messiah and telling everyone that the kingdom of God is available for them to step into, eventually this chapter will end. After Jesus had commissioned his followers to be his witnesses all over the world, Acts 1:9 says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" You see, eventually, this phase where the kingdom of God is underground, this phase will end. And Jesus will come back. And he will sit on the throne. And the kingdom of God will be fully realized, and the government of God will be the government of this world, and all other forces and powers and authorities will be brought under the direct authority of Jesus the King. And on that day, there won't be any more competing stories or competing agendas. But the knowledge of God will cover the world as water covers the sea. And on that day, there will be no more injustice, no more evil, no more the strong praying over the weak or the poor groveling under the thumb of the rich. But there will be peace, there will be shalom, there will be universal flourishing. Everything will be the way it ought to be. The planet itself will receive new life. No more will people be divided, with nations competing and fighting against each other. There will be no more borders, no more dividing lines between one ethnic group and another. But humanity will be together, unified under one king, one government, the kingdom, the government of Jesus. And while, as Jesus told the first disciples, we do not know when that will be, it is important that we know, that we realize, that that day is coming. It is important to remember that this world system, its days are numbered. God will not wait forever to put an end to the evil of these days. So it is good for us to be preparing, to live in the reality that is to come, to live in the chapter that is to come. It is good for us to learn the culture of the kingdom of God, which is, well, how we kind of want to end our service today, with rehearsing for eternity by spending these last few minutes we have together in worship. So would you stand with me? And I want to kind of get into this last section of our service by reading the words from John's vision in Revelation chapter 7. It's a vision that the apostle John was given of what that day, the first day of our next chapter, will look like. And he wrote it down in Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. And he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.